Good morning. It's a joy to be with you once again. But before I get going, I want to just say thank you. Sharon and I were trying to calculate how many years it has been that you folks have stood with us. And we've got it narrowed down to either 27 or 28 years that you folks have stood with us financially. And we know that we've been involved in local churches over the years. We know that 27 years of faithful giving is a great sacrifice, that there are a lot of missionaries that probably knock on the door. There are a lot of needs, a lot of opportunities, and we are just humbly honored by your faithful giving and sacrificial giving in our behalf and standing with us all these years. But God has been so good to us over the years. As has been mentioned, we serve in Santiago, Chile. And you just need to know that for most of these years, almost all of my preaching and teaching has been in Spanish. So there's a slight possibility this morning that a Spanish word might pop out. I'll try to refrain, try to keep it in there, but sometimes I just remember some of these things in Spanish, and that's what comes out. But anyway, thank you. This evening we're going to have the opportunity to show some slides and bring you up to date a little bit better on our life and ministry there in Santiago. We want to encourage you to be back. Any questions you may have of us or the ministry there in Chile, jot it down, and we'll give you the opportunity this evening to ask that question. But for now, I'd like to direct your attention once again to the book of Revelation. We know that the book of Revelation, as it begins in chapter 1, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, given to the Apostle John by means of an angel. And we know that much of the book of Revelation is difficult to understand. There's a lot of symbolic and figurative language. And in general, we have a commitment of a literal interpretation of the scriptures. Some have said that when a literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense, if that makes sense. And we come to that conclusion because the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, that's how they interpreted the Old Testament. And so we have a commitment to literal interpretation of the scriptures. And yet, when we come to Revelation, there's a lot of figurative language, symbolic language, but at the same time, there's a lot of clues that help us to understand. In chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, down in verse 19, we have what I believe is an outline of the book of Revelation, when the Apostle John was instructed, write the things, verse 19, which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Chapter 1 is kind of the things that he has seen, the vision that he saw, chapters 2 and 3, the things that are, and beginning in chapter 4, the things which shall be hereafter. And so in chapter 4, where we're beginning today, and chapter 5, we have events that are yet future. And as our brother read in verse 1, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5 in Revelation are a glimpse of heaven, of what was going on or what was going to be going on in heaven. It's yet future events. And you know, it's nice for us to have a glimpse of what's going to be going on in heaven. Having come back to the States recently, almost overwhelmed, turning on the news, getting an idea of what's going on here in the States, we really get out of it when we're there in Chile. And a lot of things that are very, very concerning, almost beyond belief, that are going on here in the States. And it's really nice to be reminded what's going on in heaven and what's going to be going on in heaven. And so with that, I want to just look at chapters, especially chapter 5. Our brother read chapter 4. But I'd like to continue now in chapter 5. And it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." So our attention is drawn to this book. And we know it's a very, very important book. We know that there was no one, as it's going to be mentioned beginning in chapter 2 and 3, or verses 2 and 3, that there was no one even worthy to look upon the book, nor open the book. It was a book that was very, very important, and it's a book that brings sinful mankind's history to its conclusion. It's a book that brings the kingdoms of this world to an end. It's a book that unleashes the judgments of God. So this is a very, very important book or scroll. Beginning in chapter 6, it talks about the seal judgments and then the trumpet judgments and then the bowl judgments. It's a book that reveals and details the final and complete victory. It's a book that makes it very clear who truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Very, very important book. And there's a sense that this book needs to be open. Verse 1 again, "A book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" And so there's not only a focus on the book, but this urgency. We've got to get the book open. We need to find somebody that can open the book. "Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?" Verse 3. "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." There was nobody worthy to open it, not even to look upon the book. All were sold in sin. All are part of the problem. There's nobody worthy to open this book that's so important, that changes all of human history. And so, moving on there in verse 4, John says, "And I wept much." Some translations say, "And I wept and wept bitterly." He couldn't believe that this book that's so important, this book that it's long anticipated, long awaited, that needs to be opened, that brings human history to its conclusion, is not going to be open because there's nobody worthy to open the book. And John says, "And I wept much." In a sense, the idea is that momentarily hope has been lost. There is no hope. "And I wept much because no man," verse 4, "was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." You know, as we look at the hopelessness in the world in which we live, it hurts. And sometimes it brings tears to our eyes. We see it there in Chile, the second church that we were involved in. was in a little bit lower class part of town. And the day came when we were going to decide what name are we going to give this church. And we thought of a number of different names. But we decided, let's name this church Living Hope Baptist Church. Because we were in a community of hopelessness. And we've seen that not just in Chile, we see that here in the States. Many times we look at the situation, it just seems hopeless. There's hopelessness and there's tears. And in a sense, the tears of the Apostle John represent the tears of mankind throughout the ages as they face hopeless situations. Imagine when Adam and Eve placed Abel in the grave. There was a sense of hopelessness. I imagine that all parents who have had to place their children in the grave have cried, have shed tears, awaiting a day when things would be different. Imagine Israel throughout their history and their tears. They've sensed hopelessness and been waiting, longing for God to do something. Probably every one of us has sensed and experienced injustice, and there's that feeling, I just can't wait for the day that God makes things right. Even as we place believers' bodies in the grave, we are awaiting that day. Well, the Apostle John says he wept much. This book that's so important, this book that changes all of human history, this book that represents hope, in a sense, for sinful mankind, there was nobody found worthy. And so he wept. And then we move on to verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, or look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. There is hope. And to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Verse 7, and he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And so they're in this situation that momentarily seemed hopeless, because there was no one found that could open this book. There was no one found that was even worthy to look upon this book. Steps forth the Lamb. It's called there in verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Root of David, chapter 22 of Revelation. I believe it's verse 16. We see the words, I, Jesus, am the Root of David. So we know who the author is talking about here. And in this context, the focus really is the Lamb. It's interesting throughout human history, the role that a lamb plays. It's almost from the beginning, remember Abraham took his son Isaac to be sacrificed. There was a lamb in that story. Exodus chapter 12, when it was time for the Passover, they took the lamb. When they finally got out of Egypt and went out in the desert, one of the first things the Lord said to them was to build him a tent, what we call the tabernacle. And they built the tabernacle to its specific dimensions, and there was like a fence put up around the tabernacle. And people, men, three times a year, in representation of themselves and their families, came and they brought a lamb or different offerings, but frequently a lamb. And it's interesting, there at the entrance to that area of the tabernacle, they performed a little ceremony before they actually gave the lamb to the priest. They performed a little ceremony, and they reached over and they put their hand on the head of that lamb. So here were sinful men coming give an offering, sacrifice before the Lord. And there at the entryway, before the priest, they performed a little ceremony. They bowed down and put their hand on the lamb. And the Bible says that in a symbolic way, their sin, the sinner's sin and guilt, was transferred over to that little lamb. And then the lamb was sacrificed. The lamb was killed. The innocent was killed in the place of the guilty. And then there's an amazing thing. You can look at in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, and 4. An amazing thing. It says, and the sinner went home forgiven. So a sinful person comes up to the tabernacle, performs this little ceremony, takes the life of the lamb, and then goes away forgiven. Because there was a transference, symbolically. The sin and the guilt of the sinner was transferred over to the lamb, the innocent lamb, without defect. And the lamb died in the place of the sinner. The lamb was punished in the place of the sinner. And then the sinner went back home forgiven. Amazing truth that we see repeated time and time again throughout the scriptures. And then in John chapter 1, we see the words, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work that he would do on the cross. Because when he went to the cross, something very similar happened. He went to the cross, and there was a transference made of all of our sins. Our sins, our guilt was transferred to him. And he sacrificed himself and died in our place on the cross. He suffered the payment for our sins. And now the Bible says that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He that hath the Son hath life. You and I can go home forgiven because our sin has been transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, the Bible talks about it more, his righteousness has been transferred to us. And we understand the idea of transfer when we write a check. If someone writes us a check and they have money in their account, our bank gets that check and investigates, makes sure that there's there's money in their account, and there's a transfer made to our account. From that person's account to our account. And what used to belong to that person is now ours. It's in our account. And salvation is very similar. Our sin, our guilt, is transferred to Christ, and His perfect righteousness is transferred to us. And now the Bible says, to those that are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Amen?
Amen.
To those that are in Christ Jesus, because of this tremendous transfer. Well, that all kind of started with and ends with the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice in our place. And so a picture here of heaven that started out with a measure of hopelessness and tears, now as the Lamb is declared worthy and He comes forth, there's the attitude of the entire chapter changes. There in verse 9, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Overcome now with joy and singing and praise and worship. When we look into heaven, we see worship. Chapter 4, because He is the Creator. Chapter 5, because He is the Redeemer. But the great cry here in chapter 5 is, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. He's the one that has prevailed over sin, over the devil, over death. He is the one that was slain, the one that was rejected, stripped and mocked and spit on and whipped. He was the one upon whose head the crown of thorns was placed, and He was the one who was crucified. And with His blood, the scriptures say, He has redeemed us from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. You know, we really have a great message. When we first got to Chile, so many times I remember thinking, I don't even know where to begin. I'm not sure. We're just going to share the message. We're just going to share the message that Jesus saves. Jesus saved us, and Jesus can save them. And we've tried over all the years, we've been involved in 5 churches now, tried to stay focused on evangelism, discipleship. We never found any other great secrets. Just stayed focused on evangelism and discipleship, sharing the message. We have a great message that sinners can be forgiven because of what the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done on our behalf. And it's a beautiful thing here, because it kind of reminds me what God is doing in this world. And as I watch, again, as I watch the news here in the States, I can easily forget what God is doing. Just the hustle and bustle and clamor of the world kind of wants to drown out what God is doing. But God around the world is rescuing people one at a time. Sometimes an entire family. Individually they come to Christ. But God is rescuing, redeeming people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And one day we will all be together. This is not just the angels. not just the living creatures, which are probably cherubim, not just the 24 elders. It says there in verse 11, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature," verse 13, "every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that that are in them, heard I say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." This little glimpse of heaven, this glorious glimpse of heaven, this yet future event, finds all of heaven and all in earth glorifying and worshiping the Lamb and saying that he is worthy of all the honor and glory, and power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And this is going to go on, and this worthiness is not just for this one event, but it's forever and ever. I keep looking at that clock back there, and I don't know if it's just fast or if it's me, but it's telling me I'm pretty much done. So I've got to move on, and let me close. The Lamb, without a doubt, is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And there will be a day when all of us, wholeheartedly, as part of this group, will declare, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." One day it'll be crystal clear that the Lamb is worthy of everything that we have, everything that we are. And if he is worthy of that kind of praise and worship forever and ever, how about starting now? He's worthy of our all now. There are things in life that are difficult that God asks us to do, but he's worthy. There are decisions that we need to make that are sometimes difficult, but he is worthy. Going to the mission field, there's involved a little bit of sacrifice in some areas, but he's worthy. Serving the Lord here, there's sacrifice. There's challenging, but he is worthy. The one thing I want to leave with you this morning is, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy of all. Everything we have, everything we are. Going to be crystal clear to everyone someday. But we have the privilege of knowing now that he's worthy. And I want to encourage you to keep serving him with all your heart. Perhaps there's someone here today that has been trusting in yourself, your own goodness, perhaps good things that you may have done. Perhaps you're comparing yourself with your neighbor, thinking you're better, and that God will accept you. Well, the Bible makes it clear. There's only one way to be saved. By the Lord Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of himself on the cross. And if you're here today trusting in good works, you need to know that that will not save you. God is rescuing people only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today without Christ, you need to call upon him to be your personal Savior. Father in heaven, thank you for the moments together in your word. Lord, I thank you for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we unitedly declare that indeed he is worthy of our all. Lord, if there's one person here today without Christ, help them to recognize that they need the Lord Jesus Christ above all things, and help them to call upon him that they might be saved, that they might be forgiven. And for those of us that have believed perhaps for months or for years, help us to remember that our Savior is worthy of our all. Help us to give him our all each and every day. We pray in his precious name. Amen.